There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you'll only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Pastor Mike with you again here on WCN TV. Thank you for joining me here again today. We are welcoming back my friend George Shamblin. George, welcome to the show, first of all.
Thank you very much. So good to be back on.
Yes, and I did the short introduction because you've now reached the top rung on shows that I've hosted on this platform. This is your third appearance with us here on WCN TV. We had previously discussed your book, The Relay, and that was all the way back in 2020, I think.
You know, that was 5 years ago. That's exactly right.
Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. And then we discussed inerrancy.
Yes, which is a great subject, of course.
Good. Yes, absolutely. So now here we are. We're going to talk about the four faces of Christ. Thank you, producer, for putting that up. Let me just ask a question. This is just off the cuff. And normally we take care of these details behind the scene. But producer, is it possible to play that short video that's only like a minute and a half or something like that? Okay, let's listen to that as an intro.
Have you ever wondered why there has to be four Gospels in the New Testament about the same person, Jesus of Nazareth? Well, in the book, The Four Faces of Christ, I portray the four different Gospel writers as they are standing, seeing the events take place in the life and times of Jesus. Well, they have a unique perspective depending on where they're standing, what they saw, what they experienced, and then how they convey those truths to us. In this book, you don't just kind of get one angle, you get four angles of the New Testament. You get to see Jesus from different perspectives, but at the end of the day, he's the same beautiful, wonderful Redeemer, but we just tend to see him in a newer light in this book. Also hope that you can take time to look at the study questions. They're included in the book, so you and others in a group study can be challenged, not only with what you learn, but with what you do with those materials. I want to encourage you to please consider reading The Four Faces of Christ.
Yes, amen. That beats any monologue I could put together, George, right there.
You know, you record something and you watch it later and you go, I hate it. It was so weird. But yeah, thank you for doing that. I'm sitting here thinking of all the things I should have said differently, but
well,
I do appreciate that.
I think it was done superbly. And in the book itself, you said what our world would have missed had only one rendering of the gospel survived. What would art be with only one artist, or music minus all but one musician? Imagine the Louvre without the Mona Lisa, or Florence without David. Simply put, the four Gospels are no different. And that is so very true, George, so very true. What led you, first of all, to do this book? Because this is this is a little different from The Relay or Inerrancy. This is this covers a much broader, and of course you have four sources that, that you're trying to bring together. What led you to this particular book?
Well, sure. And this is something you can relate to when you're speaking, preaching, teaching. We know, I mean, we see everything when we're speaking or preaching. You know when you're losing people, and you know when people are with you. I see you nodding your head. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And when I would talk about an intersection in any city and an accident or collision takes place in the middle of that intersection, you can have different people that saw the same event, but it depends on where they were standing, what their angle was. And it's not contradictory. It's actually complementary when they put their story together. And as soon as I would draw this on a whiteboard, I love drawing on a whiteboard, I'd kind of see heads nodding. And I thought, okay, I think people are tracking along with this. Yeah. And I thought, you know what, I need to write a book on that. So I appreciate you asking. That's exactly where the book and the idea came from.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's actually in the apologetics world, when you're in evangelism and sharing the gospel, sometimes skeptics, certainly critics, will point to what they perceive to be contradictions in the gospel accounts. And this book, folks, right here, is a good one to say, no, actually, those aren't contradictions. Those are perspectives from different angles. People are reporting certain things. And you included a study guide. So that was a brilliant move. Mm-hmm. So that makes it perfect for small group studies, home Bible fellowships, those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's right. And, you know, in the past, we would have a study guide on a web page, or you'd have to download and stuff. Mm-hmm. And this time it was, even the editor was kind of saying, maybe not do that. And I was like, absolutely, make it as simple and easy as possible in one book. And so that's something that we felt like would be more user-friendly, and I certainly think it has been.
Yes, yeah. George, you explored the backgrounds and experiences of the gospel writers, because that does influence their portrayal of Messiah, doesn't it?
It really does. I mean, if you were making a gospel presentation and I'm making a gospel presentation, we're speaking the same language. We're getting our point of reference from the Bible, but you may come at it from one direction with your evangelism. I may come at it from a different direction. And it's not that one was right, one was wrong. It's just two different ways of approaching. And it's the same way with the four Gospels. They have their makeup, their personalities come out in Scripture. I've heard, and you've heard it as well with apologetics, people say, well, was it written by humans or God? And the answer, both. It's the dual nature of Scripture that human authors wrote as they were inspired. But of course, all the inspiration was God breathed from the Lord. And so this book really does say that they've got different personalities that come out, but it's the same message. It's the same author, of course, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yeah. And one thing I like to point out to folks when we get in conversations like this, George, is that Matthew's gospel, the content and one of his most favorite phrases, and I'm going to paraphrase here, is something to the effect, and this was said, or this was done, or this happened so that the prophecy could be fulfilled. And So as a point to what you were saying and answering the question, Matthew's intent was to prove or to provide evidence for a Jewish audience that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised prophesied Messiah of the Jewish people.
And you're so right. You know, if we take the book of Isaiah, before the Christian, you know, era, you had a lot of rabbis that would read parts of Isaiah, and they were so perplexed. How could a child be called Eternal God, Prince of Peace? What the four designations? Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I can't remember the other two, but they really wrestled with that. How could a young virgin have a child? And a lot of these verses that perplexed rabbis and scholars and scribes for many years, Matthew is basically going to put it out on the table and say, you know how this verse over here didn't make a ton of sense, or this one over here, maybe you thought, how does that fit in? And he's going to put all the puzzle pieces on the table and start connecting all these together. And people could sit back and go, oh, now I see how all this works together. Maybe not perfectly, but a whole lot better than before.
Yes, yes. Amen. So we could take the whole show and just talk about the different perspectives of the gospel writers, but let's talk about Mark's gospel, and specifically you write in the book that this gospel causes you great sorrow. Now I think people would like to know why.
You know, there's a story that Philip Yancey talks about, and he basically says at some point, and he asks the question, where do you go to breathe pure air? That how hard it must have been for Jesus to live on a polluted planet. And where did he go to breathe pure air, get away and pray just him and the Father? And it to me is just really sad when we read Mark's gospel that Jesus is always retreating a lot of times, and he's kind of alone by himself. He's in the wilderness. He goes off to pray. But the closer Christ gets to the cross, it's like you and I know this. If we put our hope and dependence on other people, we would be sorely disappointed, and vice versa. If they put all their hope and trust in us, they're going to be disappointed. But all the masses and the crowds, people that Jesus healed, isn't it interesting? The closer he gets to Jerusalem, the closer he gets to Golgotha, the place of the skull, they just start peeling off. And by the time he's on the cross, we believe, we're told that John was there and there were some women, but that's pretty much it. And you think, where were all the individuals that he ministered to, he preached to, that were wowed by his message and miracles? They had pretty much gone away. Crucify him, crucify him. And when you get down to the very end, we know that God had to turn away. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was literal. God had to turn away because the sin, your sin, my sin, people in your audience, our sin was put on the cross and the holy God couldn't come in contact with that. So God literally had to turn away. And you talking about being all alone, that to me was very lonely to picture Jesus. And he had to think, boy, everybody walked out. That had to be very sad. He was fully God, but he was also fully human.
Yeah. And even though he expected it, it is still, from a human perspective, still heart-crushing to have that. I mean, we know as being in ministry, George, the toll that it takes when people leave you, when people falsely accuse you, when people give false testimony. It happens all the time. It certainly happened to our Lord. And to your point, Mark didn't try to hide. Of course, we know that Peter was Mark's primary source.
Right.
But Peter was one of those that deserted the Lord. So that rawness that Mark brings across, I think we owe a measure of gratitude to Peter for not glossing over all of those times and conversations between the disciples that to us would have been so disappointing. And the Lord took them in stride to a degree.
And it is so true. Here, Jesus is saying, here's the terrible things that are going to happen to me. And then you've got the disciples debating who's the greatest. It's almost like that statement went right past them.
Yes.
And you think about Jesus in his greatest moment of need. He's got the three with him. I think he had Peter, James, and John, if I'm not mistaken, that were to stay awake. And it was even then. you know, to fall asleep. And you know it hurt his heart. Yes. I think sometimes you're right that we think, well, Jesus knew, and that was part of the plan. But by the same token, there had to be a real sorrow associated with, wait, you can't stay awake, and I've said what's about to happen to me. That had to have been present with Jesus. Absolutely had to have been.
Yeah, absolutely. There's so many applications that come out of the Gospels for us, mm-hmm. To encourage one another, to remind us of our own weaknesses and frailties, and just to encourage one another to be sure that we don't write people off, that we continue to love and forgive and extend mercy and compassion. And of course, all of that has a context. I know some people are saying, well, certain situations, yes, you get to set up barriers, but we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here in the Gospels.
Right.
So,
right.
So many things for us to learn. How has the book, I guess I'm curious, how has the book been received, George?
Yeah, it's been received well, I think. And this is something I really tried to do, is not be too academic, but not to be too surfacey. And that's a real fine line when you've written before you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I feel like I was able to put some stories in and kind of tell certain anecdotes and illustrations, analogies, but by the same token, pack a lot of scripture in and give proof text. A little bit off to the side, Randy Alcorn wrote a book on heaven. Yes. And I so appreciated that he could present some very profound theological truths that anybody could grasp onto it, but he gave Bible references for every single thing that he wrote. I think that's a good roadmap for other people who are authors, yourself or myself, that we, you know, we can include thoughts and analogies, but every time to say, hey, there is a proof text. I'm not just kind of going off somewhere. Here's where I'm building this thought pattern. And so, yeah, I've certainly tried to do that in this book.
Yeah, and that is a tried and true methodology for sure. And I think it's a very important point that we ensure we do that today when we're writing. One reason among many, George, is that there are so many internet PhDs. And they're I don't even know how I would categorize some of the teachings from people that seem to be somewhat popular, but in such serious error. So always bring it back to the scripture. Here's where I'm getting this, and this is what it says. And I think that's just wisdom, because the point is we want to, just like we would if we were meeting in our ecclesias, mm-hmm. We want to teach the scriptures, and we want to use the scriptures to do that.
And two, we have to be willing to take somebody off to the side and show them with Priscilla and Aquila, you know, and others in scripture, that even Paul at one point is going to confront Peter. There are times to put our armor in. You know, I really regret it one time. I went and was doing a little TV interview somewhere, and this pastor was there before me, and it was the health and the wealth. He drove up, I kid you not, in a Lamborghini.
Oh, my.
I'm just sitting here going, okay, I thought, I'm a guest, so I don't need to sit here and get in an argument with another guest. And I thought, okay, don't say anything. And it was just unbelievable how wrong this person's doctrine and theology and just everything, it was all over me. You know how you get a gut check, mm-hmm. a Holy Spirit check, where the minute you meet somebody, your spirit is just so uncomfortable. And a few days later, I thought, I'm just going to call him up and say, hey, we're on the same show together. And I had the whole message I was going to say, that my friend You may pull the wool over other people's eyes, but I'm telling you, know, the Lord sees what you're doing. Mm-hmm. It was shocking, the amount of money that he's taking from poor people, the things that were on his webpage. So it wasn't just me saying, hey, I have a weird feeling. I went and looked at his webpage, and it was so contrary to the gospel. 2 weeks went by, a month went by. Here I am, you know, probably 6 months later, and I never called him. I think sometimes we do have to call. You and I aren't the bouncers of the church.
Right.
But by the same token, there are times we need to love somebody or love a congregation enough to say, hey, what you're saying is wrong. It's harmful. It's hurtful. And I think we have to be willing to do that when necessary.
Yeah. Yeah. I absolutely agree, George. It's never a pleasant thing, and certainly don't take delight in doing it. But when the Lord puts that out in front of us and we see it, and he says, you're the one that I want to address that, we really don't have any choice. We still want to speak the truth in love, but we want to be very, very blunt, not rude, but blunt. And sometimes that's necessary. So to bring it back to what we're talking about, pressing the scriptures and presenting the scriptures is a good way. It's like guardrails, folks. Mm-hmm. It keeps us from veering off into opinion. Mm-hmm. It keeps us from veering off into, well, everybody else is doing it. It's popular, and it looks like it's making a lot of money. And that should, just saying that feels dirty. Just saying that, George. But I think that's where some people are at today. They're willing to stretch the limits or even go beyond in order to make money. And that's to me is not biblical.
And you go back and look at a Nazarene in the Middle East that did not have pomp and circumstance. He didn't own any place where he could even lay his head. And then you come to our modern day and you hear some of the things, you think, how does a meek, mild, gentle Nazarene, how did somebody get from that picture in the New Testament over here today? Whether it's pomp and circumstance, whether it's show, whether it's pride. I mean, I don't know about you, but whenever I'm listening to somebody, if there's not a sense that this individual is a man or a woman who's teaching that they don't walk with humility before the Lord, I've got other things to listen to. And I hope people love me enough as well. And I have had men call me out before to say, George, you sure are kind of thinking a lot about yourself. And it's like, okay, you know, I could either say, shut your mouth, or, you know, I don't want to hear from you, friend. Or I could say, you know what, thank you for loving me enough to call me out. And it's not fun. You're so right. But we kind of got a low bar right now. And I think there's a way to elevate the bar. It begins with you and me and others.
Yes.
And other people loving enough to come say, hey, I think you're missing the mark on something. Yes. And us being able to receive it.
Yes. Amen. Amen. And one other observation, and then we'll move on. I think part of the reason for what we're seeing is a lack of trust in the Word of God. Not believing that it really does address the issues of life that are important. It really does have the principles, everything in it for us to be thriving, living, breathing disciples full of joy and modeling our Messiah, kindness and compassion and mercy. We don't have to look outside the scriptures. We just need to apply ourselves to studying the scriptures.
And there's so much there. I mean, Solomon could even learn from the ants, you know, and we look around at the created order. There's so much to learn. And the Bible points us that even if the Bible doesn't answer something directly or verbatim, you just said it, it gives us a principle through which we can kind of take a situation and say, hey, how does this specific, unique situation fit into this principle over there? And we have to be willing to do that. We have to take this and put it on that grid. And a lot of times that's too laborious. We want to just get something done quickly and get a quick answer. But our timetable is not always the Lord's timetable. And he has a lot to say to us. I think, especially today, we're just way too busy to stop long enough to listen. It's just true.
Amen. Yeah. So true, George. So an illustration of this, friends, is, and I know for most people, you've experienced this. You've read through the scriptures, and maybe you've read your favorite book in the Bible, I don't know, 10 times over the last several years. But one day you're reading through that again, and all of a sudden something just leaps off the page at you. You hadn't really picked up on it before. And for me, that's the work of the Holy Spirit that says, hey, right here, what do you think of this truth right here? There's a gem to be found in the scriptures every day if we'll just apply ourselves to it.
Can I share an example of that? Whenever I perform a wedding, I say a lot of times people, a couple that are married will say, we're going to start a family. And I said, actually, on the day that you make your vows, according to the Bible, you are a family. Now, I knew there's a proof text somewhere, some different proof text. And I was reading and came across this not long ago. I've read it 100 times. It basically says, there's this verse that says, if a man is newly wed, for 1 year from the time he's wed, he doesn't have to serve in the military for the sake of his family. In other words, the children aren't even there. And I was like, yes, that's the Bible verse to talk about. The family starts on the day of the wedding. But we've got to go look for those truths. We've got to dig and search for. So, and truly, for me, I was depending on something I had heard, and I knew there's a text somewhere, but sometimes we got to get in there and start digging. And this would be an example of when I found it, I was just so excited saying, okay, I knew something was in there, and to be able to find it was really encouraging.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Now, do you remember what book it was in? Cause I'm envisioning Proverbs or something, but maybe it was a different, but anyway, yeah, those instances where the Lord just drops a nugget right in your lap, and it's like, oh my goodness, yes, right there. Right. This is a foundational text for something else.
And two, let's face it, how often do we have our mind made up about something? And a person will say, well, what about this verse over here? And you go, okay. That's a really good verse. I hadn't thought about that. And we have to be willing, not the foundational principles of Scripture. Would you agree with this? I think there are some secondary things, tenets of our faith. We could even say third level. I think the big word is tertiary. But if we have third level aspects of our faith, that there's some things we can hold in tension. For instance, I used to believe in I don't even want to start a war out there, but infant baptism, and I've actually started changing because I held some things in tension, and it's just neat that I had some people kind of challenging me, and instead of saying, no, I've never believed that before, to say, you know what, let me look into this, you know? And so I think it's good for all of us, some of those type issues, to hold in tension and be willing to have our view changed. And I'm not talking about on the fundamentals. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about inerrancy, the virgin birth, the second coming of Christ, the historicity of Scripture. I'm not talking about those. But when it comes to some issues maybe that have to do more with preference, you know, we certainly need to be open.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I so agree with that. I'm not encouraging anybody that's joined us to do this, but if you want to start a firestorm of conversation and replies and rebuttals than just pull the pin out of that, the subject of free will versus determinism, and you'll be off and running.
I mean, game on. I mean, just game on.
Yeah, don't do that, friends. I'm just.
Well, Mike, where do you stand on that? No.
Well, folks that know me already know. The rest of you, I'm not going to say. Well, you and your brother actually started ministry outreach into Cuba. Could we talk about that for a little bit?
Of course. There's so many things. You know what? Let me ask you this. When you kind of came across the fact we do ministry in Cuba, what about that kind of intrigued you? Because I could go in 50 different directions, but I'm actually curious what kind of intrigued you? Because there's something about Cuba that draws more attention from people like yourself. So I'm curious to know what that was.
So my first thought was, George, it was, how did you get past the gatekeepers? I mean, Cuba is a pretty locked down nation still, at least as we Westerners think of it, still under communist rule. I don't know how accurate that is. I've never been to Cuba, but that was my first impression. How in the world did you get approved to minister the gospel in Cuba?
I'll answer that with one word, two words. It depends. It truly, when it comes to Cuba, somebody will say, does such and such apply? And I'll say, it depends, because what applies one day may not apply the next. When it comes to getting in the country, can we freely get in? It depends. We can always get in, but typically we have to go on a tourist visa. When I am able to get a religious visa, and again, it depends on what mood somebody in the government's in and who we kind of, how far out we approach them. But if I go, when I go on a religious visa, you're not going to believe this. Legally, I can stand on a street corner. I can preach. We can hand out New Testaments. We can hand out Bibles. We can do all the evangelism we want to do. Now, on a tourist visa, we have to abide by the law. So I can't be out in public, but I can engage people with conversation. I'm not supposed to leave literature with them. But we can. So, you know, it's a lot. Put it this way. Communism clamped down on Christianity in 1959. Well, that was just one of those things that, as hard as they tried to push it down, it's like it kept popping back up. We know that from history. And so they started allowing some house churches to meet. Well, we know from the book of Acts, where did the gospel begin? In little house churches. And the communist government said, if you have 35 people or more, that's considered mass assembly. And so what happens to a little house church when they get to number 36? Go start another church and another and another. And so because the gospel has grown so quickly, they can't, at this point, they can't stamp it out. They can't. And so they're trying to plug up a leak in the dam over here, and they're trying to plug up another one. It's a full-blown gospel revival down there. It's like nothing you've ever seen.
Wow. That's very encouraging to hear that, George. So Cuba, when I think of Cuba, I think historically Roman Catholicism. Is that the case?
It and truly... Yes and no. This is, I have to, let me say it this way. Yes, it was historically Catholic, but Catholicism in Cuba, I'm not talking about other countries, so people don't get too bristled up about this, but Catholicism in Cuba, when the conquistadors came, they enforced Catholicism, and a lot of the underground black magic religions, witchcraft, and things like that, they came up with their own icons that looked like the Christian representations, but they weren't. And so they've got some god, they call her Maria. She looks like what people would think is Mary. She's not. And so witchcraft is called Santeria. There's a popular song out that talks about Santeria. What voodoo is to Haiti, Santeria is to Cuba. Okay. It's all over the place. Now, I'm going to tell you in Cuba what we say. We will ask somebody, are you Santeria? They'll say yes. Then we can turn around 2 minutes later and say, are you Catholic? And they'll say yes. Mm. People can do what they want with that. But they've been so synchronized in Cuba, it's hard to kind of pull them apart. And so when we go down there, we just make sure to say, okay, regardless of what you're practicing, can we tell you about the true living Jesus? There's one way to the Father. Can we talk to you about Christ? And I'm telling you, there are times where people in a communist country will be standing on the porch. Can you imagine this in America? Where the family is waving us in, not because we have goods to give them. We just got Bibles on us. They'll wave us in and say, please come tell us about Jesus.
Wow.
Isn't that unbelievable?
That is unbelievable. Yeah. I can't imagine that happening here in America.
And you know, Paul had that Macedonian vision where he saw the man in Macedonia who's waving, you know, to bring the gospel. And in this lifetime, I probably didn't ever expect to see that. And so to see it up close and personal, it's just been the most encouraging things in my lifetime to just see a gospel explosion that's taking place down there. There are great things happening in America, but there's something very unique in Cuba and some other Latin countries that are just tremendously exciting.
That's fantastic. Fantastic, George. We've been associated with the Center for Executive Leadership since 2012, a pastor on staff there. And that role for you has evolved over the years. I'm wondering if you could share a little bit about your work there and how that's led to writing these books.
Sure. You know, we have a men's ministry, A to Z. We've got 10 men on staff that do ministry here. And Mike, it's neat that over time, let's take you, for instance, being in ministry, there are certain subjects that would whet your appetite. Mm-hmm. And so you could write on or kind of specialize in a subject over here. Maybe 10 years later, something else kind of struck your fancy. And so you can kind of focus in a different area. Well, all of us have different kind of subcategories. We all do men's ministry. But you can even see on things scrolling, you know, should I retire? What does that look like? What about a prison ministry? We have a prison ministry. We have life coaching. We have business coaching. Everything's coming from a gospel perspective. I do some writing. Richard Simmons does some writing. So the center is men's ministry broadly, but we all have little areas that we kind of carve out to more or less specialize in.
Yeah. Very, very interesting. Well, let's return to the book, what time we have left, George. And folks, I'm talking with my friend, author, pastor, George Shamblin. The book is The Four Faces of Christ. It actually has a study guide there. It's available on Amazon. I'm looking at the page for it on Amazon right now. Is that where you generally send people, George, to buy the book?
That's right. It's just so much easier to do it that way with Amazon. So, yeah, that's certainly the easiest way to purchase the book.
Yeah, yeah. Certainly understand that. That is the easiest. So back to the book. You talk about in the context of the Gospel of Luke that it really demonstrates Jesus's love for what we would call the discarded, the broken, those that it seems like society overlooks today.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's so true. I was in line to get some coffee the other day, and I read a book that I can't remember the title, but it's basically saying being in the moment. And instead of, I need to get my coffee as quick as possible, I don't want to engage in conversation. I've got an objective, get my coffee, and I'm off to the races for something else. And this book is basically saying, what if you stop long enough to smell the aroma of the coffee and you kind of listen for a minute engage the senses. What do I hear? And look at that couple over there. I wonder what they're discussing. Well, the reason I mention that, what if the person standing in front of me in line or the person behind me, what if I kind of do talk about, engage them in conversation? And that leads to something where I find out this person is hurting. They just need somebody to pray for them, that they're broken. And yet, if I wouldn't have stopped, I'm missing a truly divine opportunity to engage a person that maybe feels marginalized, somebody who feels unseen by society, somebody who feels overlooked. Luke's gospel, he really hones in on that, that maybe where the rest of us would be in line, you know, we see where Jesus today would be looking to the people who feel like, hey, nobody's paying much attention to me. Does anybody even care? And Jesus makes a beeline for those individuals, if I can use that expression, in Luke's gospel. You want to find Jesus. If you want to find Jesus in Luke, you look for the one sheep out there. You look for the Samaritan. You look for women who were seen as second-class citizens. You look for tax collectors. You look for people, the poor, the blind, the lame. Jesus says that's his target audience. Luke really brings that to the fore more than the other gospels do.
Yeah. And that's a beautiful portrait too, by the way. Let me just share this briefly. My wife, Kathy, lives in the moment often. And the way that she does that is she has several t-shirts in different colors that says, "How may I pray for you?" on the front in big bold letters. Mm-hmm. And case in point, another example, a couple of days ago, we stopped by the grocery store and I watched a man come by. He looked right at the shirt. He kept walking about 10 steps and he turned around and came back. And he said, "Are you serious about," pointed at the shirt, "Are you serious about that?" And I absolutely am. "How can I pray for you right now?" And so he shared his story, what he was going through, and requested prayer. And so we stopped and prayed right there in the moment, folks. I think that is a good illustration of what you were talking about, George, from Luke's gospel.
How often do people stop her? That was,
I'd say, routinely. I'd say if she wears it a different shirt with that on three times a week, then probably twice.
Okay, I'm going to make a commitment. Okay, sometimes we just have to go with where the Spirit's leading. I'm going to order one of those shirts. That is marvelous, because the Lord has been teaching me, George, you have to slow down. And by slow down, I'm not just talking about busyness. I'm talking about, I consider myself to be a shepherd. And again, when a shepherd is constantly running from one place to another, and yet there could be these moments, these just moments the Lord has put right before you, that I'm in too much of a hurry to get to the next thing. I'm making a commitment right now to you. You don't even have to follow up with me, because I'm telling you, I'm going to do it. I'm going to order. And so her shirt says, "How can I pray for you?"
Yep. That's it. "How can I pray for you?"
Okay. Yep. I'm telling you, I'm going to do that.
I'm going to send you a snapshot of one of them, so you'll know.
Okay.
And, yep, and she'll be thrilled.
And tell her, you know, sometimes people say, "Hey, that's something I need to do, and I'll think about it. I'll pray." Nope. I know myself too well. If I don't say I'm going to do it, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do that. I promise you. And I'm going to send you an email to you and your wife to say, "Hey, this happened today at Home Depot, and I want to thank y'all so much for doing it."
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. I'm blessed already, George. I know the Lord's going to bless you in that. He certainly is. Yeah. Folks, talk about living in the moment. That's it. Take the time to slow down and make yourself available. I'm guaranteeing you, the Lord will present a divine opportunity for you to represent him, even if it's just a 30, 45 second, 60 second prayer for somebody. Yeah. Talk about pouring into touching the life of somebody that might be struggling. Yeah.
Can I ask you one other question?
Sure.
Does your wife ever get busy and she forgets she has the shirt and then somebody asks her to pray and she's thinking, okay, I'm actually in a hurry to make this appointment. Has she had that happen?
I don't know personally. Mm-hmm. Probably. The odds are probably. I can tell you a couple of years ago, we were at an outside festival in a nearby city, a little larger city than where we live. So several mm-hmm. thousands of people were around, and there were crafts and there was food and all of these things. And she was wearing one of the shirts, and the lady came by and stopped and looked in front of her, and it just stood there for a second. And I don't know if Kathy Fergusi had it on at the moment or not, but then the lady proceeded to share. And so again, Kathy is a wonderful prayer warrior and ministers to people wherever. She's not embarrassed or ashamed, or wherever they're at, she'll pray. So probably, to answer your question, is probably. Yeah. You wear them so often, you know, you just forget you have them on.
Right. And I'm sitting here thinking, I have to put my money where my mouth is, that when I suit up and go out, I'm saying, now, George, remember, if somebody says, hey, can I take you up on your offer? I can't say, hey, next time, or I'll pray for you in the car. It's like, nope.
No.
I gotta listen. Truly, and going back to your question, though, in Luke's gospel, Jesus stopped. He listened. He touches people. There's a woman who was hemorrhaging, and she touches the you know, bottom of his cloak. And we do see the human touch and listening and the attentiveness, almost like a great physician, you know? And I think your wife's wearing that T-shirt really epitomizes what Jesus did so often in everyday culture.
I agree. And I'm guessing that in some of these encounters, that person is going to thank God somebody is listening to me. Thank you, God, that you put somebody here that I could share with, and they're listening. You just never know how the Lord's going to use you.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. You get very personal in the book too, George, about your relationship with your father and how healing took place when you came to Christ. Why was that important for you to include that?
You know, I just wrote a blog that's going to come out for Father's Day. And I think with all of us, we have a decision to make when it comes to our father. Am I the way that I am because of my father or in spite of my father? Mm. You know, and I think when people think about what kind of legacy do I want to leave, I want to leave the kind of legacy where my children can say, in some small degree, I am who I am because of my father. There's a great missionary one time who said, Jesus, oh, this just could almost get you choked up. Jesus became so real to me because he was so real to my father. And, you know, unfortunately, with my father, he made a lot of very, very poor decisions. And it wasn't like just for a little short season. It was for quite some time, and we had great peace towards the end of his life and later on, but fathers play such an instrumental role in the lives of their children.
Yes.
You can have somebody in their 50s or 60s find out something, let's say, about their dad that they didn't know, or even if their parents get divorced later in life, it's still catastrophic. Mm-hmm. I've heard people say, well, when did your parents get divorced? And if somebody says, oh, out late teens, and they say, oh, well, thank goodness you weren't younger. Well, the wound still hurts.
Yes.
Doesn't matter how old you are.
Sorry.
And so I felt like it was important to say God can redeem the time.
Yes.
You remember, and Mike, you may remember the actual passage It's in Joel or Amos, I believe, and it talks about the locust, and it's saying this group of locusts caused devastation, another group. And then he goes on to say, the Lord says, but I will make up to you for all the years that the locusts have eaten.
Yes.
You know the verses I'm talking about?
Yes, I do. Yes.
And I feel like that promise was fulfilled with me and my father. There were just some really rough years. And I would say the last 10 years of his life, God didn't just make up the lost years. He did so much more. I wish people could see. I got chill bumps all on my arms.
Yes.
Because God just did an amazing work. And it's never too late. It's never too late for a broken relationship, especially with the father or a son, to be restored. And if I can just share right now, if some of you are listening and think, you know what, my son and I, or maybe a young lady who says, my dad and I, we've been estranged. And maybe what the person did was just unimaginable. But I would encourage somebody, just take that step, because it's never too late to start the process of healing. God can redeem any situation. He redeemed the situation with my father. And so my challenge, I took up the challenge to say, hey, I'm going to start wearing the t-shirt. I'm going to pray for you. I'd give other people a challenge that, you know what, reach out to that person. And maybe the person doesn't receive it. Maybe they turn you away. But that just gives you that much more of a reason to say, this is what God would have me to do. And I'm being faithful whether they receive it or not.
Yes. Amen. Amen. That's some good counsel right there, George.
And thank you for giving me the freedom for saying that. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I always appreciate our conversations, George. They don't always follow, you know, any prescribed, but we get the message out. That's the important thing. Mm-hmm. One of the comments you make in the book that I liked, it says, if messianic fingerprints were traced throughout the Old Testament, from Matthew's vantage point, no verse would be free of Jesus's DNA. What a statement.
Even a blind squirrel finds a nut sometimes. But, you know, it is true. I before I became a Christian, I sat in my brother's bed and picked up a Bible. I had read the Bible. But I was reading things in Isaiah, and it was like, oh, wow, I see Jesus in this book that was written in the preface said that Isaiah was written about 700 years before the time of Jesus. And I'm thinking, oh, wow, this sounds like the New Testament. But it was 700 years before Jesus was ever born. And that's when it was like his DNA is all over the place. In the Old Testament, it's like the New Testament gives us these different lens where we can go back and see things that were there all along, but certainly in a different light.
Yes. Amen. It's a compilation. It's probably three or four authors wrote it, but it comes to mind hearing your response, George. And the book is called Reading Moses, Seeing Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly right. As you read through, you see, in fact, Jesus even made it a point once to say, listen, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me because he wrote of me. He spoke of me. And very, very important. Very important. Mm-hmm. Well, folks, we've been speaking with George Samblin. The book is The Four Faces of Christ with Study Guide. It is available on Amazon. I'm looking at it right now. Listen, you're not going to get a better price than that. It's $10.39. And if you're Prime, that's free shipping. Go out and get four or five books and start a Bible study. Go through the Gospels and you'll see all of these things and more that we've been talking about. George, how can people contact you if they're interested in following up on our conversation or maybe asking some questions?
Of course. Actually, I'll give my email. It's just, it comes directly to me. It's George@thecenterbham. So that's short for Birmingham, thecenterbham BHAM.org. George at the center, BHAM.org. And if somebody wants to reach out, listen, if somebody wanted some free copies, I would even pay for shipping if they would at least give a consideration to possibly taking a group through it, if they felt like it was worthy of taking a group. If somebody wanted to reach out, I love speaking opportunities. Don't charge anything except for travel cost. And I'd rather people not pay. That takes some of the fun out of it. But yeah, I wish people feel free. And if I can pray for them, kind of like your wife said, if I can genuinely pray for them, and I may not have the t-shirt by then, but yes, I will be more than happy to pray with some people.
That's fantastic. That's a very kind offer, by the way, folks. Ask the Lord if he wants you to start a Bible study. Use that as your first text and see what he might do through that. I encourage you to do that. George, it's always a blessing for me and our viewers to have you on. You're such a dear, dear friend and brother.
Well, Mike, thank you. And my wheels are cranking. I'm going to tell my wife tonight. I'm going to say, you're not going to believe what I committed to doing. And that's just that much more insurance for saying, okay, go ahead and order it. Don't put it off a week or two. Thank you. I'm serious. Please tell your wife thank you. That's wonderful.
I certainly will. You'll probably be getting an email with a picture.
Okay.
It'll be, how may I pray for you?
Please don't forget, if you could do that, because I do want to get the right one.
Amen. Well, folks, listen, that's all we've got for this episode. Please share this, the link from the site, WCNTV.net. Share the link with your friends, family, social media, wherever you post things. Put it out there and encourage someone today to discover in a deeper manner who the Lord Jesus Christ is. God bless you all. We'll see you next time.